My friends, Satan knew from the beginning of this world's history that Jesus would come in the human form to this world and lay down his life for the sins of mankind. So just what did he do? Well, he gave a command to all the demons, make Christ's life as humiliating as possible. Make Christ's path as difficult as possible. Make Christ's suffering as excruciating as possible. Make Christ's death as frightening as possible. How? Well, Satan is the one who devised, through the Roman occupation of Palestine, the execution of nailing lawbreakers to a cross. The Jews never did that. They stoned criminals. The Romans crucified them. The cross was Satan's invention. Why? Well, to scare Jesus, so when he heard of the cross, he would say, "Father, that's too much. I cannot do that." But Jesus accepted the gruesome challenge, and he turned the crucifixion into the most wonderful tool of victory in the history of the world. And you and I must do the same thing. When Satan tries to scare you, to discourage you by bringing frightening circumstances of suffering and humiliation into your life, accept the test and the trial. Jesus will help you to turn your frightening circumstances into a glorious victory. My friends, the greatest principle of heaven was carried out by Jesus himself, and it is in Luke 14, verse 11. And I think it's the greatest principle in the Bible. There it says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." The dear Savior carried out this principle in his own life, for he humbled himself to the point of death. And then they put him into a grave. Satan stood before that grave, and to his horror, he saw the grave open on the third day and Jesus walk out alive. He saw Jesus ascend to heaven. But before that, he heard Jesus say to his disciples, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled." Luke 14, verse 23. My dear friends, Jesus wants heaven to be filled with men, women, and children who have been redeemed. He said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world." Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. How was he to do this? Well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, where did Jesus go when he ascended into heaven? He went into the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Why? To apply the benefits of his sinless life to the lives of those who follow him. That is called sanctification. Jesus is our light, our life. We are to absorb his very nature. And then, when the prophetic time came, the Father and the Son moved their throne into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Their thrones were set up, as we read in Daniel 7:9, and the Ancient of Days, God the Father, sits and presides over the investigative judgment which began in 1844. Dear friends, to all those who have ever called themselves Christians, Jesus is either our judge or our advocate, depending on the case. The investigative judgment is going on right now. Our name may be coming up soon. Jesus will say, "Peter is next," or "John is next. He grew up in a terrible home. His father did not love him. His mother did not love him. But then somebody brought him this wonderful gospel. He heard of Jesus, and Peter fell in love with me. He was born again, and I placed my Holy Spirit within him. Father," he cooperated with the Holy Spirit in obedience all his life, and he grew more and more like me. "Oh, Father, I want Peter's name to remain in the book of life." And the Father will say, "Leave his name in the book of life." Revelation 3:5. "Next, Father, here is Jim. Jim grew up in a Christian home, but he rebelled and did not want to surrender his heart to me. Look, Father, I sent all these people to Jim to try to help him, to bring him to his senses, but he said no all the time. He did not want to surrender his life to me. He wanted the bar. He wanted the cigarettes. He wanted drugs. He was filled with pride. And he was filled with self. Oh, Father, I love Jim. I did everything in my power. But Jim did not want to follow my word. And the Father will say, strike Jim's name from the book of life. Even though he called himself a Christian, he is not a Christian. Friends, that is what's going on right now. And when every one of us has made up our mind, it is all over. This is one of the things holding up the return of Jesus. He is waiting until we have all made up our minds, either to go all the way with him or not to go with him at all. And when everybody has decided for or against Jesus, when all the prophetic issues are clearly drawn, it will be all over and Jesus will return. Matthew 24:14. His return is described very dramatically in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where it states, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, how wonderful, what a wonderful thought. You see, my friends, the judgment must be done before Jesus comes back if he brings his reward with him. Oh, friends, the graves will be opened and everyone who has been found worthy in the judgment will be resurrected as a young person. Old people will be resurrected as in their 20s. Babies will grow up fast as to be in their 20s also. And we will go through eternity in a beautiful new body, much larger and stronger than we have now. A completely new body. No digestive system as we know it, for everything we eat will turn into energy. There is no discharge whatsoever, for there is nothing that defiles in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 27. There will be no ocean. Revelation 21, 1. Because the ocean is nothing but to take care of all the garbage that comes through the rivers. There will be no more refuge because there is no ocean. Only beautiful lakes. There will be no ragged rocks, but beautiful hills, gorgeous vegetation, Hawaiian-type climate, and no war, illness, nor death. No hatred, only love for one another. Friends, when we resurrect, we will be like Jesus. And we will be with Jesus for 1,000 years. Why 1,000 years? Because during the 1,000 years, there is a second judgment going on, where those who heard the truth and did not want it will be judged. Revelation 20, verse 5. The redeemed will take part in this second judgment. The saved will sit in judgment over those who heard about Christ but did not want to follow him. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. And they will be judged according to the evil they have done to their fellow men. Each one will receive a different sentence, depending on how evil he was and what damage he has done to others. When that judgment is finished, the saints inside the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, will come down from heaven and settle on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, verse 4. And the whole mountain will just split in half when the city settles down on it, as the Bible says, just like an earthquake. And then you will see Jesus above the walls of the New Jerusalem saying, come alive! And billions of people who had rejected Christ will be resurrected and come alive. They will all be assembled there in their old bodies. The redeemed will have a new body, an immortal body, but the wicked will resurrect with their old bodies, and to their horror, they will see that they lost God and the eternal life. Now that's why the Bible says they will begin to gnash their teeth in anger and despair and say, what a fool I was. I heard the gospel of Jesus and I said no, and now I am cut off. I am outside and soon I'm going to be destroyed. Friends, that is going to be some spectacle. For high over the city, like on a large TV screen, the whole scene of Calvary will be reenacted. They will all see Jesus hanging on the cross, and then something amazing will happen. The whole lost universe, the whole lost human race will sink to their knees, including Satan and his angels, and say to God, "You were right. You were the loving one. We were the rebels. We deserve to die." It'll be quite a spectacle. And it's in Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. Suddenly despair takes over, but Satan will get up and say, "We're a majority. We're much more than those inside. Follow me, and let's take the city by force." We read that in Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. Satan shall go out and deceive the nations again, which are in the four corners of the earth, to gather them together for battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And then Jesus will do something very strange, which goes against his nature. He will say, "Fire!" And an atomic fire will fall on them, and they will all be burned up. Revelation 20, verse 9. The saints will watch this and weep. But it says in the Bible that Jesus will wipe away all of our tears. He will do this because there may be a father, a son, a mother, a daughter, or a brother, or a husband, or a wife, a sister, or a friend whom you knew, whom you tried desperately to show them the love of Jesus, that they might be saved and believe. And they said, "No, I will not accept the truth. Let me alone." And you will see them destroyed. And you will weep. And then Jesus will comfort you. And that is in Isaiah 25, verses 8, and Revelation 21, verse 4. When I read what is going to happen to the lost, it drives me to try to bring my loved ones into the fold of safety before it is too late. My friends, the heat from this fire will be so great that even the rocks will melt. And that's in 2 Peter 3:10. And the whole atmosphere surrounding this planet will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burnt up. Everything will melt. Everything will become like lava, and the New Jerusalem, with the saved people inside, will float on the lava the way Noah's Ark floated on the water. Then Jesus, in his creative position, will stand on the walls of that city and say, "Let there be a new heaven." He will say, "Let there be a new earth." And this ugly lava will suddenly come to life before our very eyes, just like when he created the world in the first place. And we will suddenly see hills come up, the green grass, the beautiful trees, birds, all the animals in front of us. And then Jesus will say, "This is what I have prepared for you who love me. Go, inhabit it." And the life of Adam and Eve before they fell into sin will now continue. The 6,000 years of Earth's history will be like an ugly detour. Everything will continue then without rebellion, without a devil around, without a sickness around, without death around. Everything will be built up, and you will travel from galaxy to galaxy, world to world, telling the story of your life, what it was like to live down here in sin and Satan territory, what it was like to be ruled by sin and then saved by Jesus Christ. I was ruled by sin for years, and then I was freed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I now live a joyous life. Friends, we will tell our story throughout the ages. Nobody will doubt God's love when they hear your testimony. Nobody will want to rebel. All glory and honor will flow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 21, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And friends, the redeemed will be as executives of the universe. They will rule all parts of the universe with Jesus. And that's in Revelation 3:21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." And then in Nahum 1:9, we read that nobody will ever rebel again against the dear Lord. The Lord will make an utter end. Rebellion shall never rise up a second time, because of the scars on Jesus' hands. Now, even though he is fully God, he will always remain a human being, always limited to his human body, a glorious body, but a human being forever and ever, so that whenever we see him, even after millions of years, we will still see him as the Son of God, the Son of Man with ugly scars on his hands, feet, and side. And we will always remember what he had to do so that we would be able to live on that beautiful new earth forever with him and the Father. The spirit of prophecy says in the earth made new that the redeemed will engage in the occupations and pleasures that brought happiness to Adam and Eve in the beginning. The Bible says that they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Isaiah 65:21. All the treasures of the universe will be open to the study of the redeemed. Isaiah 40:31 even says that the redeemed will mount up with wings as eagles. Do you want to fly like a bird, my dear friends? Well, you're going to be able to do it then. Unlimited by mortality, they wing their tireless flight to worlds afar. Worlds that were filled with sorrow at the spectacle of human woe and rang with songs of gladness at the tidings of a ransomed soul. With unutterable delight, the children of earth enter into the joy and the wisdom of unfallen beings. They share the treasures of knowledge and understanding gained throughout ages upon ages in contemplation of God's handiwork. There, every power will be developed, every capability increased. The grandest enterprises will be carried forward. The loftiest goals will be reached. The highest ambitions realized, and still there will appear new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truth to comprehend, and fresh objects to study to call forth a power of body and mind. Oh, my friends, there on that new earth, each one will discover that his or her life on earth was a complete unit of thousands of miracles. And you will tell the marvelous story of your life in eternity. The unfallen beings will see in our personal testimony the love of God, the beauty of the plan of salvation, and how it worked in your life in a unique way. And all this will magnify the unsearchable riches, the love, and the incomprehensible condescension of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. No, not in our sins, my friends, but from our sins. Oh, my friends, the whole story of our lives, our personal redemption is not completely known by us now. But when we arrive in heaven, by the grace of God, Jesus will tell you the story of your defects, your victories, and how He saved you. And then the angels who were committed to us from the cradle to the grave will tell the story of our lives from their experience with us, explaining the divine providence and the unnatural turnings in our destiny. My friends, a Christian is not a real Christian who is only one outwardly, nor is true baptism something only external and physical. He or she is a Christian who is one inwardly, and real baptism is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and literal. But where do we fit in? Are we a Christian both inwardly and outwardly? Now that's a good question to ask ourselves. Oh, friends, we should be studying our Bibles as no other book, and especially now that we are nearing the end. Pray as you have never prayed before, and follow every word Jesus says, for we are living in the biblical Day of Atonement. And do you know what God's people of old did just before the Day of Atonement? They searched their hearts, and if they were not sure about a habit, they did away with it. Friends, if you're not sure what you're doing is right or wrong, be on the safe side and give it up. For instance, Satan has an incredible way of wooing us back to him through the television. You know what a terrible influence the screen has on our minds today. Most of the world is doing in their living and bedrooms what they see on the TV and the movie screens, and it is totally demoralizing society. Seventh-day Adventists, according to the Bible, should be a Christ-like people. Keep your eyes pure. Keep your minds pure. Keep your hands pure, so that now, in the judgment, when your name comes up, Jesus does not have to say to his Father with tears in his eyes, "I love Ann, I love Harry, but I cannot stand up for them. They love the world. They love sin. I'm sorry, Father. Strike their names from the book of life." Oh, my friends, Adventists base their hopes on the imminence of Jesus' second advent, and believe they have no other reason for existence and no other purpose in their church life other than to glorify Jesus Christ and His atoning work of human salvation, and to herald the glad tidings of His coming again to earth. Personal acceptance of Him as a personal Savior is a condition of salvation, and the only condition. repentance toward Him, surrender to Him, confession to Him, acceptance of Him, believing Him, faith in Him, following Him, abiding in Him, resting in Him. These are the indications and the blessed privileges of Christian experience. To Seventh-day Adventists, Christ is a very citadel of Christian truth. They accept Him as the Bible presents Him. They believe in His deity, His creatorship, His virgin birth, His divine sonship, His authority as a teacher sent from God, His fulfillment of divine predictions, His working of miracles, His substitutionary death, His resurrection, His ascension, His intercessory priesthood, and His imminent coming again. So, to sum it all up, Seventh-day Adventists believe in the Christ of the Bible, the Christ of historic Christianity. They believe He was a divine predicted Messiah, that He came from God, who sent Him, and that He was the Son of the living God, the only begotten of the Father, that not only was He God's messenger to speak God's words, but He was Himself of the Godhead, having as much pre-existence, omnipresence, creative power, exclusive knowledge of God, power to have and to give eternal life, power to forgive sin, and power to judge the world. Oh, friends, this message is the most important thing for us to know in our lives, and some of us need to make a firm decision for Christ today. Many of us have things in our lives that should be done away with. Just think about them to yourself and just tell the Lord, confess them. Think about the things that you've done wrong, things you knew were wrong but did them anyway. What does it mean to you to know that someone else, Jesus, someone innocent, received in Himself the punishment that would otherwise be yours for those things and others that you did? Revival does not come without repentance. It does not come with tears or an emotional trip. Lord, I'm sorry I've been doing this, and I know it's wrong. Please help me to surrender it. And if we really mean it, He will cleanse us with His blood. He will give us His Spirit and give us a new start. Now, it does not matter what you have done. You can have a new start this morning. How many of you will say with me, Lord Jesus, I want a closer walk with You than I have ever had before. Will You give me a new start right now? How many of you will rededicate yourselves anew to the Lord Jesus, accepting His grace to help you surrender your life more fully to Him than you have ever done before? If you really mean it, will you seal your commitment by standing with me before the Lord? If you have not fully accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and if you desire to enter into fellowship with precious Jesus, and to begin Bible studies in preparation to follow your Lord in baptism, will you come forward? And I would also like to ask if there is anyone here this morning who would like to be rebaptized in a new commitment to surrender all to Jesus, following upon His cross, asking that He re-accept you into His family of the redeemed. If this is your desire, will you please come to the front? Remember one thing, my dear friends. If we lose heaven, we have lost everything. For Jesus gave everything for us. He loves us so much. How can we turn our backs on Him? How can we not give Him first place in our lives? Oh, I ask you, my brothers and sisters, if there is anyone here who wants to really and truly go all the way with Jesus, will you come forward now? Will you come forward? God bless you. God bless you. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your wonderful love and mercy, Your long-suffering towards us. We thank You for these dear ones who have come forward now. And we pray, Lord, as they take their stand in the baptismal tank, as they are buried with Jesus in baptism and then rise again to a new life, as Jesus was resurrected, they will be resurrected to a new life. And Lord, we thank You for all that You have done. And we pray for Your Spirit to fill all of us with His presence and peace of mind and heart. And Lord, if there's anyone in the audience today that is struggling to make that decision, I pray, dear Lord, that You will give them the power and the strength to stand up and be counted. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.